Our Father, who art in heaven, I come before you now to worship you.
Because there is no one like you.
Your name is above all other names, and you are Lord.
God, Almighty.
You are in control of everything, and I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life.
I want to live the way you want me to live. I want your best for me.
God, you know what my needs are. You know my circumstances, and I need your help.
To get a job.
To pay my bills.
To heal this relationship.
To get through this day. I'm weak, and I have sinned against you.
I did the things I shouldn't have done, and didn't do the things I knew I needed to.
I'm sorry. I was wrong.
And I need you to forgive me.
To cleanse me.
And make us right again.
Just like I have forgiven those who wronged me.
God, if it wasn't for you, I would stay in my sin.
Because sometimes it feels good.
But it destroys my life.
So save me from myself and save me from those who would hurt me.
Protect me, for you alone have the power to save.
There is power in the name of Jesus, and your glory goes on.
For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory,
forever and ever. Amen.
I read a prayer this last week that I thought was pretty funny, and so I'm going to read it to you. It says this: Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really feeling kind of good that I'm off to such a great start to the day. Now, Lord, 2 minutes from now, I'm going to be getting out of bed, and isn't that great? Going to be getting out of bed, God, and then I'm really going to need your help. We're coming to the end today of our series, Touching the Invisible. We're talking about touching the heart of God. We're talking about a prayer life that's more powerful than maybe we've ever had, a prayer life that's more focused. A prayer life that really gets to the very heart of our Father. We've been walking through, it's called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the end. This is the last of the messages. And to be honest with you, I just think from my own perspective, my prayer life has changed. I have been approaching prayer very differently than I have before. And most of it has been that I have really tried so hard to center my prayer life on God, be God-focused instead of me-focused. Well, all the way through the series, we've read what we've already covered before and now what we're going to cover, and we're going to come to the end of it, so we're doing the whole thing. Let's stand together and let's read this together. And Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Are you ready? Here we go. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you're going to notice in some translations that last sentence, in some translations, that last sentence is there, and in other translations, it's not there. So what's going on with that? Well, the reason is because some of the earliest manuscripts that we have found, that has been found, does not have that last sentence in them. And so there is a suspicion maybe over time this last sentence was added and that maybe Jesus didn't actually say that sentence when he was speaking to his disciples. That's up for debate. I don't know which one that is. But I've included it because this is how most of us memorize the Lord's Prayer, and with that ending, I love the way it ends in comparison to how it begins, and I want to address just a few minutes that last sentence at the end of my message today. So most of my message today, what we're going to be talking about, really has to do with that phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The truth is, every one of us in this room have weaknesses. I know, I have people that I so admire, I look at their life and I say, oh man, they just don't have any weaknesses at all, but that's not true. Every one of us, every person has weaknesses. We have areas in which we struggle, every last one of us. But the good news that I want to say to you is that even in areas in which we're weak, we have struggles, it doesn't mean we have to fall to that weakness. We have to fall to the struggle, that at the end of the struggle we lose. It doesn't mean that. We can be victorious, and this is the good news of this passage and all through the Bible. And I want to talk to you about that very thing today. Now, all this verse is about the idea of temptation. So I want us to get on the same page with the idea of temptation. And there's three things in particular that I want to note. The first one is every temptation is a test of our character. The same exact Greek word that is translated temptation is the same word that is then translated in other places as test or trial. The very same Greek word. And there's a reason, because the truth is, every temptation we face is a test of our character, of who we are on the inside, what we're really about, not what people see on the outside, not what we pretend to be, but who we are on the inside. Every single temptation is a test of our character, who we are on the inside and what we do on the outside. Second of all, God never tempts us to do evil. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, God tempted me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt any other person. God does take us through times of testing. But the idea of the testing is to bring us up to the next notch, to bring us up. The idea of temptation is to take us down. And temptation is not God's MO, it is Satan's MO. It is what he wants to do in our life, not God. Third of all, temptations are not sins. Temptation is normal, and every one of us go through all temptations every day. But Jesus also went through temptations every day. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, and he's talking about Jesus here, and that's why I put it in parentheses, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now stop for a moment. Isn't this great? He's saying that Jesus is able to sympathize with those weaknesses. We've all got weaknesses, and he's able to sympathize with the weaknesses. We all have temptations. He's able to sympathize. I know how you feel, is what he's saying. Now, how is that? But we have one who is Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He was tempted, but he never succumbed. Jesus never sinned. He couldn't have been our Savior if he was just as in big a hot water as we are, if he would have sinned. He was tempted in every way we're tempted, but he didn't sin. Temptation is not a sin. Succumbing to the temptation is the sin. So with that in mind, we're all on the same page. Jesus then says, here's how I want you to pray. Lead us not into temptation. When I've read that phrase, I've seriously stepped back for years and I've thought, I don't even understand why the phrase. If we already know that God wouldn't tempt us to do wrong, why would we say and lead us not into temptation? That doesn't even make sense. Why would Jesus tell us to do that? And then as I got deeper in and dug deeper, I discovered that that phraseology is only because of the translation from Greek to English, and what he's really communicating, and they would have heard it in their language, Lord, lead us away from temptation to do wrong. Lord, lead us away from the temptation. And all that is an acknowledgement, God, I'm prone to this. God, if I'm left to myself, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do wrong things. And I'm asking you, God, I am willing. See, it is a willingness. It's an openness. I'm willing for you to lead me away from temptation. It's a demonstration of vulnerability and a willingness to hear what God says and follow him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I know we've heard the verse maybe before. Okay, yeah, what's the next verse now? No, you stop for a moment and hear the verse. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your life. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your career. He wants to destroy you. You need to know this, understand this about this enemy who is coming against your life and mine. The truth is, there is a Pharisee inside of all of us. I'm not saying all of us are Pharisees. I'm saying that inside every last one of us, there's a Pharisee. Hey, I'm fine. Everything's good with me. You know, I've conquered that a long time ago. Here's the truth. If we get too sure of ourselves, it will become our own downfall. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And then in the paraphrase, don't be so naive and self-confident, you're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. These two statements are in the negative. I want you to hear this whole idea, lead us not into temptation, in the positive. He is saying this, God, I want to be like you. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness because you said that you'll bless whoever does. I want to be that person. Would you lead me in that way? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, how does he do that? How does God deliver us from evil? Well, I want us to take a look at that. I want us to pull together places in which the Bible really addresses this issue. Bring them together because I think the whole together will make so much sense. And it begins, the first thing is to recognize Satan's strategy to defeat you. You got to recognize what the enemy's doing, what the strategy is. You at least want to know what the strategy is, right? And James chapter 1, verse 14 lays it out for us. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There's actually three stages that he's identifying in this one verse. Let's take a look. The first stage is this. Sin begins not with the act of sin. Sin begins with an enticing thought that we have reserved in our heart. And the key words is carried away. But each is tempted when he's carried away, like a river carries you away. And this word carry means lured away. It's a fisherman term, just like it would sound like it would be. He's talking about a lure, a bait. He's luring us away. The key to becoming a great fisherman is the bait. Now, I don't speak as though I'm an expert in fishing, because heavens knows I'm not. I'm not giving to you, bestowing on you the great wisdom I have acquired through the years. Here's the truth. I do love to go fishing. I enjoy fishing. And every so often, I'm sure by total accident, a fish happens on my line. And I catch some fish. I do, probably by accident. I have come to a realization, and it has not been easy, because I don't like to have to come to this kind of a decision, but it's true. fish everywhere are smarter than me. I have a hard time actually saying it coming out of my mouth, but it's true. I have a doctorate degree. It ought to count for something. Nothing whatsoever counts for nothing. I still am not as smart as a fish. And I can't, for the life of me, I try and try. And sometimes, ever so often, I'll hit one on the head with my line and he'll grab. But that's about it. But the key to being a great fisherman is the bait. That's what I'm told. Satan's a fisherman for you. And the key to destroying you is the bait. There's always a hook in the bait, but you can't see it. That's why you do that. You hide the hook, and there's a hook in the bait. Every one of us have bait we would naturally go after. We've all got our weaknesses. We've all got our hot buttons. What's your bait? It's your weakness. It's your hot buttons. And you know what those are. And he does too. And he comes with the bait of exactly where you're weak, where you give ground. He comes with that bait. That bait, when it comes, every expression of the bait will center on enticing thoughts. Enticing thoughts. It's always going to be a battle of the mind. Every sin begins with a wrong thought that has been retained. It's not the wrong thought that's sin, that's temptation. It's not a sin to have temptation, all of us have them. It's when we reach out and grab the thought, when we bring it in. Yeah, I think I'm going to window shop this thought a little while. I think I'm not buying anything. I'm just going to wear it. I'm just going to put it on. I'm just going to test it. It is that moment that the sin actually begins. The wrong thought then becomes a lustful desire. James 1:14, look at what he says. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, lured away, and enticed by his own lust. By that area in our life of our own weakness, by his own lust. The word lust simply means any good thing. Any good thing. You heard it right. It's a good thing. Any good thing that goes beyond the limits that God establishes. We usually think of lust as sexual lust. And it certainly is one of them, and maybe the most predominant, but sexual lust, or maybe it's not the most predominant, I don't know. But the thing is that sexuality is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great gift. It's a wonderful gift that God has given. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Within the confines that God established, within the confines of marriage. Where it becomes a bad thing is that when we take it outside of the limits that God establishes, and then it destroys. Just think about it. If you got a fireplace at home that's a real one, we don't have a real one. We hit a button and there's the fireplace. But I used to have a real one and I just loved it. I just loved the smoke in the room and I like hitting the fire and all that. I love that. So you take one of these logs that's on fire, and the fire in the fireplace, what's bad about that? That's only good. I love it, especially the days are coming in which it's just great. But now take one of those burning logs and set it right there in the middle of the floor in your den and see how much you love it. It's the same fire. It's just outside the boundaries. It's any good thing. It's money, it's our tongue, it's our anger, it's time, it's food, it's any good thing beyond the bounds that God established. This becomes a lust. So what is your hot button? What's your lust? Whatever gets your attention gets you. And if you are a driver, for all of those in this room who are 15 and a half, please listen to me. You live in this area, I drive these streets too. Listen to what I'm saying to you. If you're driving and you put your eyes on the center line, on that yellow line, that's not good. Because psychologically, you will drive to the line. You will drive to whatever it is you're focusing on. You will drive to it. If you put your eyes on the oncoming traffic, this is not good. You are headed for that car that you keep looking at. What you have to do when you're driving, please listen up. Right there, straight ahead of you, on that path, you keep your eyes on the center of that lane. Now, your eye sees other things. You notice the oncoming traffic, the lines. You notice things. You're aware. You're alert. But your focus is right on the center, because that's where your car will go if it is. What we put our focus on gets us. You can't toy with this. It will get you. And this is why he says, it begins with this enticing thought. Ooh, grab this thought. Oh, I'm not going to ever do anything bad. I just want to play with this a little bit. It's reeling you in already. The third is the act of sin that you never thought you would do. Never. Not you. Other people maybe, but you would never do. And then you played with it long enough and it's got you. And it reels you in. And you do what you thought you would never do. And this is what the Bible is saying when it says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all else, who can know it? Desperately wicked. The first thing that he says to us in God's word is understand the strategy. Because you understand the strategy, you'll recognize it as it's happening. Number two, open my eyes to the consequences of the sin. Now, I know that 2 weeks ago, I dealt with this very thing, and I'm going to deal with it exactly the same way. And you say, well, can't you come up with anything new? And I wanted to, but I just kept feeling pulled back to doing this. And we need it 2 times in 3 weeks. It must be a need. Open my eyes to the consequences of that sin. And Hebrews 11, 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He is admitting, the Bible is admitting, there is pleasure in sin. Good grief, why would we do it if it wasn't? That's why we keep going back, because it is pleasurable. But it's only for a season, it's only for a while. Then you got to do it again, because the pleasure's worn off. Got to do it again, and then again, and again, and again. And after a while, its claws now are deep into your heart and mind. It has now begun, little by little, to own you. To own you. To change you. And that's the goal. And to destroy a part of you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says it this way. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. In the King James, it says, don't think you can mock God. And what he's talking about is this. God says, you go this way, there's consequences. Well, I did, and there were no consequences. I did it again, no consequences. I did it again and again and again and again, no consequences. Don't mock God. There may not be consequences today, next week, next month, next year, next 5 years, next 10 years. All during this time, we're living in grace. God giving us grace, come back. But God says, you won't mock me. The consequences are coming. You will always, circle the word always, reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences, and the consequences will be decay and death. But those who live to please the Lord, the Spirit, will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We choose which one are we going to have. Numbers 32, verse 23, you may be sure, circle the word sure, that your sin will find you out. May not be this week, this year, this decade, but it's going to come. So what happens when it does? What about the people that respect you? What about the people that think so highly of you? And now has come to light. What about your family? What about your parents? What about your children? What about your coworkers? What about your job? And here's the bottom line for all of us. No matter how great the pleasure of a sin is, the consequences to that sin are always greater. Take the sum total of all the pleasure you've ever gotten. It's a lot, huh? But when now it hits the fan, now when the consequences come, there's now no comparison. Oh, my soul, what have I done? To overcome a sin, you've got to come to a balanced view of temptation by minimizing the pleasure and maximizing the consequences within your mind. You've got to come to hate the sin. You've got to come to despise the sin. I know what you'll bring me. I know what's in that bait. I know there's a hook, and I know the consequences that are coming. Third, ask God for help. This is the whole idea of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ask God for help. Psalm 50, verse 15, call unto me when trouble comes. I will save you, and you will praise me. I'm going to come. I'm going to help you. Fourth, resist the tempter. Not just the temptation. Not just the temptation, resist the tempter. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, give in to God, then resist the devil, and he'll run from you. And here's the idea. There are times in the Bible you read, especially in Paul's writing, put off the old man, put on the new man. He means the old nature, the new nature. Put off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. He's talking about its symbol of the old way of away from God, the new way with God. Every time, it's not just one. He didn't say put off. He says put off and put on. Sometimes the reason we keep failing, the same thing, is that we put off, but we don't put anything on in its place to occupy its space. Jesus, you remember this illustration? And I've always thought that this parable was so different, so strange. He said, he talks about a guy with a house, and then there's enemy that's in the house, and he's talking about evil spirits and demons, and he said that they come and they remove them all, and they clean it up, clean the floor up, it's all clean. But they never reoccupy with anything else. And he says, then they come seven times more into that empty space. And it's this idea. He doesn't just tell us to put off. He also tells us to put on. So when we take off, we're to put something in its place. James says the same thing. Give yourself to God. Not just don't give yourself to the devil, give yourself to God. And then resist the devil. Say no to him and say yes to God. Here's the fifth thing. Look for the open door of escape and run through it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But remember that the temptations that come in your life are no different from what others experience. And sometimes in the midst of it, we think, I'm no good. Everybody else I look at are good, but I am no good. Look at the horrible temptations. Look at the terrible things that I do. But he's saying, you and I don't experience any temptations that others are devoid of either. Other people are going through the same thing. And God is faithful. He will keep that temptation from becoming so strong you can't stand against it. I know sometimes we feel like, no, that's not true. It's so strong, I have no choice. I have to give myself to it. I've tried, it hasn't worked. But even the second lie is worse than the first. That lie that Satan brings to it, you can't defeat this anymore. This is just who you are. You might as well just accept it. That's even a greater lie. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. You are an overcomer in Christ. That's who you really are. And he says, I will not give you something greater than you can handle. Well, it's so great. It's so strong. But God has made a promise. So you can overcome this. You can beat this. Now, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out. He'll show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So when the temptation comes, look for the door of escape. Look for the way out. It's a doorbell ringing. It's a telephone ringing. It's somebody that is interrupting somehow, some way. It is the great sense of conviction of the Holy Spirit inside. There is a door of escape. Look for it. And when you see the door of escape, run as fast as you can through that door. All these things he has given to us, and he said, look, you walk through these things, I will break these chains. Cooperate with me. Let him deliver you. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One of the things that I just so love about this prayer from beginning to end has been how God-centered it is. God-centered, not me-centered. He begins this way. I like the way it's capped. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, it's all about your kingdom and not mine. You have a purpose and a plan. You are unparalleled, unrivaled, and unequaled. Every empire, dominion, rule, and authority are subject to you. This world does not belong to political parties or to any country or any power, no matter how imposing. This is our Father's world. You are Almighty God, King of kings, and the Lord of lords. For thine is the kingdom and the power. It's about your power, Lord. You alone are the source of life. You alone control the destiny of our universe and all who live within it. There is no situation beyond your mighty arm. There is no threat that can change your plans. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Glory is who you are, and glory is what you receive. Your presence is holy, majestic, and pure. Your shining light is brighter than the sun, clearer than the crystal, and deeper than even infinite space. All things that are beautiful, wonderful, and lovely are imperfect reflections of your perfect glory. There is no place that your glory does not reach, and your fame and worth is known unto all creation. For one day every tongue will confess that you and you alone are Adonai, El Shaddai, and Jehovah my Lord and my God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forever, your kingdom will last, unshaken and unmoved. Forever, your power will remain steady and strong. Forever, your glory will shine until the end of times. Kings will come and go. Empires will rise and fall. The universe will melt away. But you remain the same both now and forever and ever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 This is our God. This is our God. This is our God. There are some in this room maybe have never given your heart to Christ, never committed your heart by faith to him. He wants to know you and you to know him. He wants to change you, even in those areas that are the greatest weakness. There were other things so easy to change. It's been done. That's long past. But there are some things that are hard. And he wants to free you. He wants to liberate you. Would you come to know Jesus as your Savior? Would you give your heart to him? Commit your heart by faith to him. There's some in this room, and you know Christ as Savior, visiting Sugar Creek Baptist Church, and you're thinking, good grief, what is this church about? But the more you come, the more sense, this place feels like home. And it just feels like home to me. And I believe that's one way in which God just points us, that it is home. And we'd love it if you came and just made it your home. Joined this church, became a part of this people, we would love it if you did it. We invite you. We want you here. We want you here. And there's some, oh man, I've gotten away from God. I need to get back to Him. I love Him, give my heart to Him. I'm a member of this church, but I need to get back to God. Then come back. In a few moments when the service is done, right through the center doors and across the short foyer, there's a room called Next Step Center. Go to the Next Step Center. Our ministers will be there for you. We'll spend time with you. We'll help you. Give us the opportunity. Receiving Christ, joining the church, whatever God's leading, we'll be there for you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge you are God. And we need you. And God, I pray you'd move in the hearts of many in this room, maybe they've never given their heart to the Lord, that this would be that moment. They'd say yes to you. And those who are not members of the church but should be, say yes to you. And those who know you but are not living for you would begin that deep repentance in their heart, that brokenness, say yes to you. Because you are the great and mighty God. And you deserve it. You deserve our allegiance and our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.